The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's the wandering in the wilderness. We just did that. I thought we just did that. We were in Deuteronomy. Now today we'll be in Matthew chapter 4 here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Ratchett. Thank you for joining us and spending some time with us here on the radio. And I know that you do that because yesterday we were at Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs. We were on the road and got to talk to quite a number of people. And one gentleman told me, he says, all my kids, no, you don't call me between 10 and 11 in the morning. You want to call me? Call me, but don't call me between 10 and 11, because I'll be listening to the Bible study. So I know they're out there, Pastor.
They're out there. I was actually preaching at the Christ Our Savior Lutheran High School installation service.
You mean
on
you
Tuesday?
Actually schedule events so that you can't listen to the Bible study?
No. I'm sorry. Did I say yesterday? I meant Sunday.
Oh.
I forgot. It's Tuesday. And yeah, several people came up to me and said they just love to listen to the Bible study. And they said, is that Chuck Rather? Is he as a handsome-looking as he sounds like?
Yeah. And what did you say?
I said, of course.
Never mind.
Of course.
Never mind. We don't want you to have to fib right here on the Bible study.
Okay, that's right.
Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. The voice you hear on the other side of the microphone here is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, where there's just all kinds of, there's just a buzz, right? Did you have a buzz down there in New Athens and Darmstadt?
Well, see, ironically that you just mentioned that, but yeah, we were pretty well buzzing Sunday because Darmstadt had their annual big mission festival, and we had Mark Hawkinson, also on the radio here.
Yeah.
He came, was our guest preacher, and so we had a really good time. And then they have this big, big, enormous meal afterwards, and
they tell
I haven't
that
had
that
any
Hawkinson
heat for the last few days.
Character can preach, is that?
He is. Oh, he's very, very, he's inspired. Very, very enthusiastic in his delivery, and always a good message.
And I've also heard a rumor that he really, really likes to do that.
Apparently he does. And he eats real well, too, I'll tell you that much.
Well, I can't comment on that.
Well,
but, you know, if there's somebody listening to us right now, I'd like to have Mark come preach. He does that on behalf of KFUO, too.
Yep.
And you call us here, and we set that up.
Get that scheduled, yeah, because he does a good job, and you have to.
Did he have
him,
a
though.
Fine message? Pastor.
He had a fine message. Yes,
as we say in Ireland, did he have a fine message?
Sure, McGonagall, yeah. It was a wonderful message.
All right, let's begin here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, we begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, we thank you for all the scripture that you have revealed to us, and particularly this story that you have inspired in the Gospel of Matthew. We pray that we'll hear it and see that it's actually our story, and see that there is just wonderful, great comfort and help you're giving us in this text for what's going to go on today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of things I think we need to know about this text to start off with. We're doing primarily the temptation of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and then a little bit about Jesus beginning his ministry of preaching the gospel. But I think the first thing as we look into the temptation in the wilderness is you have to realize this is a real, true story. This is not some kind of parable or...
Oh, this really happened.
This really happened, yeah. This is not some kind of myth from which we're supposed to gain some lessons or teachings. No, we actually have a very concrete confrontation between he who is the prince of this world and the source of all evil and lies in confrontation with Jesus Christ.
Now, isn't it your claim that this Jesus character here is a true man?
Yes.
You know what? You can't go without food and water for 40 days and live.
Well, he's also true God. You know, that's the thing. He's both true God and true man, so he can do some of the things that you and I normally couldn't do.
Would that have been easy for him then?
Well, of course not. No, because he's also true man. That's where it gets difficult.
It gets kind of difficult.
Yeah. He can do everything that a man does, like die, and it's hard, just like it is for a man. But on the other hand, he can do all these things because he is also the Almighty God. And it's interesting you bring up the fasting thing, because here's something I didn't realize. As we get into the text,
if I fast for 24 hours, I'd die.
Well, no. Here's the thing. See, actually, most of the fasting that's done in the Bible is not all that hard. Okay, I didn't realize this because you hear about the people that are doing the fast in there and some of the other religions. But you see, actually, fasting is only during the day. At night, you can eat all you want. That's how the thing works. So I'm thinking, well, yeah, it would be hard. I wouldn't say it wouldn't be uncomfortable if I didn't eat.
I am very good at that.
What's that?
Eating
at night. Okay, well, me too. You have a little late night snack. Get up before the sun rises.
Yeah.
But you'll notice here that it is 40 days and nights that Jesus fasted. So this was a true fast and that he took unto himself no food. Anyway, getting back to what we really want to talk about.
Okay.
Okay. It's very important that you see this as a real story because, see, this is what people don't realize. This stuff is going on all the time in our life. The devil is a very real person, and he's really out there, and he's tempting us.
The devil is a person?
Yes, he is. Yeah, he's a being, an actual spirit, to be truthful with you. He, by the way, is not a man, which is what always tickles me about the devil, because he's always tempting us about human stuff, you know. He shows us that good-looking lady, and he says, ooh, wouldn't that be a fine, fine thing? And what does he know? He's never had sex in his life. Do you know that? He doesn't even have what it takes to have sex. Hmm. He's a spirit. But So this is a very real confrontation we're dealing with. Today, you and I will deal with the devil. I've had to deal with him already this morning when I'm rushing to get here, and all of a sudden the arms of the railroad crossing come down and cut me off. Just like if I'd been 2 seconds sooner, I would have been through that and in here.
Yeah, just take your time. Don't even think that kind of
thought. Okay, well, that was it. I was tempted to drive around him, but since I just recently got a little photo ticket courtesy of the St. Louis Police Department, I thought maybe we better not
Did you smile?
No, but they take good pictures, by the way. You get your license plate real nice and clear. Maybe I better stay on the right side of the road. But anyway, so this is and now here's the thing. We're going to learn three things from studying this text. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, we're going to learn how the devil works, which is probably good for us to know. Because he's a tricky fellow, the most crafty of all creatures, it says in Genesis. So it's probably good for us to know just how he works so we can kind of be aware of this. Number two, we're going to learn the secrets to overcoming the devil, courtesy of Jesus Christ. Jesus will show us how you can overcome the devil. But here's the thing. None of that is really all that important compared to the third thing, which is that Jesus defeats him. Okay? Now, I've heard this text preached on, and I've heard people take that angle that I'm going to teach you how you can overcome the devil. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not, okay? I can tell you how Jesus overcomes him. I can describe to you how he works. But in the end, he's way too crafty for you and me. So the whole really important thing in this text is that Jesus took him on, and Jesus overcame him, and he did that for us. That's the lesson you walk away from this text, is that, yeah, the devil's going to turn me which way in that, but in the end, it doesn't matter because he's been overcome by Jesus Christ for my sake. But we'll see that as we go through of the Gospel of Matthew. Sure, that would be great.
Verse 1 and following in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, and here's one thing that, and we'll talk about a little more as we get into some more of the language here and the words of God. But you'll notice who's actually calling the shots here.
The Spirit.
Right, right. It's not the devil saying, come on out here, come on, I'll take you on. No, this is all under the control of God.
Jesus. I think the King James, which is not the Pastor Lukomsky approved version.
But it's my second favorite, right?
I think it says driven.
Okay. And that's probably very, very graphic and very, very powerful language that, this is God who's doing this. This is not just some fluke or not even the devil who's challenging, but Jesus purposely goes led by the Spirit. In fact, what is really striking about this is what just happened yesterday, Chuck. Let's see if Chuck was paying attention.
What happened yesterday?
Yep, what happened yesterday?
Cardinals beat the Pirates.
No, and the Bible study.
yesterday, Jesus' baptism.
Right. And you would think, okay, the voice from heaven has now said, this is my beloved son, the son of God, my chosen one. You think, well, hey, you got it made now. But apparently, when you are God's chosen one, the very first thing you have to do is confront the devil. which, again, as we're trying to apply this to ourselves, I'm just telling you out there, if you think because you're a Christian, your life is going to go hunky-dory, that all of the railroad crossings will be open for you when you're heading to do a very good gospel-oriented thing, no, it doesn't work that way. There will be all kinds of challenges. Some of them will come from the world. Some will come from our own sinful flesh. And a whole bunch of them is going to come from the devil who hates us. Okay? And that's just all the pattern of life for a Christian. You get baptized, and the very first thing you do is the Spirit leads you out into the wilderness, which is not a good place to be in the first place, and you're led to be challenged by the devil.
Well, and that's part of the reason why I'm a little confused by this, because it doesn't seem to make sense to me that you would have this grand coming out event.
Yes.
Jesus, here he comes.
Right.
John the Baptist, in another gospel, tells us, Oh, behold the Lamb of the God. Takes away the sins of the world, and Jesus goes.
Yeah,
You know, I could just see there's probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people there as they watch John the Baptist baptize Jesus. Then the dove comes down. It's a big deal. You're ready to go. Let's get out there and start preaching that. No, we're going to waste 40 days out in the wilderness, just Jesus and the devil, when he could have been doing something much more productive.
He could have been out there healing the sick, feeding the 5,000.
This seems like a pregame activity. You should have done this before.
Actually, this is the beginning of the activity of the one who has been baptized and called the Son of God. Because far greater than the physical illness than you and I struggle with, far greater than the hunger that we have, even when we've only had to go without food for a day, is the devil. He is the real enemy. He's the one that will be our defeat if he's not overcome. And so quite the contrary, this is the Bible saying, hey, you know, the number one thing you need to be worried about today is Satan, and he's already been taken care of. So you don't need to worry about him. All right, so now you can go about doing all these other things you need to go about, dealing with hunger and dealing with illness and all these other things that you are here to help and care for people who are struggling with these things. But you do need to know your number one problem is the devil, and he has been defeated.
So is it obvious to you why Jesus does this? Do you read this and say, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. That's what I would do if I had just been baptized in the Jordan and officially began my messianic activity. Yeah, I'd go out in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. Is that what you would do?
Yeah, that's what. No, it's not what I would do, because the Spirit led him
to
do it.
So this makes sense to you?
It makes sense, yeah.
Why is he doing it?
As I just got through saying, because the number one enemy that you and I face right here, right now, is the devil. That's the number one enemy. Everything else that you think is your big problem.
So come to my house and help me beat him. Don't go out in the wilderness.
Well, no, but that's what he's doing. He's out there taking on the devil for you and me, and he is going to beat him. But now you've jumped ahead, because maybe he won't. Maybe he'll lose. You read ahead, didn't you?
Just a little.
Okay.
Now, yesterday we said
that
the reason Jesus, this Pastor Wise, chaplain out at Merrimack Bluffs.
Yeah.
The reason Jesus was baptized, submitted to baptism,
right,
which seemed counterintuitive, even to John the Baptist. Whoa!
That's
you should
right.
be baptizing me. Yeah. I should be baptizing you. Jesus says, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And Pastor Wise said that Jesus did that because just as he would take our place and our punishment on the cross, where you and I should hang, he is now taking our place in the Jordan River in this baptism. He is in our stead. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would agree with that. Sure.
Is he in our stead out in the wilderness?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I would agree with that too.
You see, because it all seems sort of hypothetical and theoretical until you realize that, ooh, yeah, really, I should be on the cross. And I need the baptism that Jesus received. Now you're putting me out in the wilderness? I was just going to wait back here, you know, until Jesus came back from his sojourn in the wilderness, ask him how it went, but you're saying that I am with him out in the wilderness in a representative way?
Well, no, not in a representative way, but in a very real way. Yet, you know, it's interesting you bring this up, because there's a very, very puzzling passage in the book of Romans, chapter 6, where Paul says something that again, I don't know, you think, are you speaking symbolically or metaphorically? But I think probably there's a realism there that goes beyond what you and I and our limited human minds can comprehend. But he says, since you've been talking about baptism, he says, when you're baptized, you actually die with Jesus. And since you've died with him, you'll also raise as he was resurrected, okay? So Paul says, yeah, there's a unity that is established amongst us from the point of baptism on. So Jesus really is with us, and we really are with Jesus. And what I like about Matthew is right from the get-go, he's going to say, look, this is what's the consequence of the fact that you've been baptized, okay? Because you are united with Jesus, and the point is, how it goes for Jesus is how it's going to go for you. So how's it going to go for Jesus? Well, number one, the heavens are going to be opened, right? So the heavens are open for you. Number two, you are going to be declared that you are a child of God, because that's what happened to Jesus. Number three, the Spirit comes down. You are receiving the Spirit. All these things are yours now because you're united with Jesus. All right, that's good. I'm glad to know that. But, you know, there's this devil out here. So how's it going to go with me and the devil? Well, number one, you're right, and he's going to challenge you and tempt you every day of your life because you are with Jesus. And number two, because of Jesus, you are going to overcome him. And like I said, that's the really big climax we have in the Gospel of Matthew's account. And we'll see that at the end. But you're right. All of this is about however it goes with Jesus is how it goes with us, because from our baptism on, we have been united with him. But see, here's the thing. How does it go with Jesus? As you pointed out, he suffers, he dies. Guess what? That's how it's going to go with you too. All right. But of course, the beautiful comfort is on the third day he rises again, he ascends into heaven, and that's how it will go for us as well. So again, if you thought because you are a Christian now, you are kind of devil free, No. No, there he is right there. He's going to trouble you. But your comfort isn't that you're going to overcome him, because you won't. But their comfort is because Jesus does. And again, as you pointed out, he does it in our stead, even though he was baptized in our stead.
Read on.
Sure, yes.
And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry.
I guess he was.
And the tempter came and said to him,
all right, I'm going to stop you there just for trivia's sake. This is the one passage in the Bible I can't claim that it's not anywhere else, because I haven't read the whole Bible.
Oh.
Or at least I wasn't paying attention all the time.
Well, maybe when you're waiting at those railroad crossings, you can
I could
on that.
Bring out my Bible and start reading it. We've got all three names for the devil here. He's already been referred to as the devil. He's now referred to as the tempter. And in a little bit later, he's called Satan. So I just thought that was interesting, that the three terms that are used for this evil, wicked being who opposes God and everyone who God loves, we have all three names of him. Tempter, by the way, means someone who tempts you.
Well, you that's know, very profound.
I know. I'm sorry. It's as good as it. But the devil and Satan, now this is what I understand, because there seems to be some argument about this, whether these words mean adversary or whether they mean accuser. But as best as I can determine, they literally mean accuser. One is a Greek, the other is the Hebrew. Just like, remember, we got Christ and Messiah. We got a Hebrew and Greek version. So the same thing here for the evil. There's devil, there's Satan. But they mean, the reason they are defined as accuser comes from their use in the book of Job. In the book of Job, we talk about the devil and Satan. And, of course, what does he do? He comes up and says, oh, look at that guy. Sure, he's good. Sure, he's doing everything you want. Because he doesn't have any problems or trials. You know, you let me work on him a while, he'll be sniveling on the ground and cursing you and swearing against you like everybody else. See?
So in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
We.
I'm sorry. Could I just finish my thought? Excuse me. I know I sounded like I did, but then I just realized I didn't. See, actually, that goes together. This is the thing. The devil doesn't really care whether you do bad stuff. See, that's what people think, that the devil made me do it, and they see the devil as the source of everything that we do wrong and stuff. Frankly, the devil doesn't care whether you do bad stuff or not. All the devil is looking for is some reason to accuse you against God. And so here's what's really strange. The devil can actually use your good stuff if he can twist that and turn it to accuse you. In other words,
he doesn't really care about us, does he?
He doesn't. Well, he hates us. Of course he cares about us.
He hates us because he hates
God. Yeah, he hates it because we're God's children. But the point I'm making is it's not just when you do something wrong that the devil gets up and says, oh, look at that. Look, that's one of your children. Look what he did there. You know, he didn't go to church, or he cursed or swore, or he got angry at somebody. But he loves it when we do a lot of good stuff and we begin to think, hey, we're pretty good. You know that I'm a child of God because of all the good stuff I do. And then the devil gets up and says, look at that! They're proud! Yes, they're putting their faith in themselves. See, so he can work it either way because he's the accuser. And temptation is not only to do evil, but temptation very often, perhaps even more so, is to put our trust in ourselves and what we're doing. See? And either way, it's the devil.
The children of Israel,
yes,
wandered in the wilderness for 40 years.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ, Israel, reduced to one.
Yes.
Can I use that term?
Yes, you can, yeah.
Wandered in the wilderness for 40 days.
Yep.
Any connection between the two?
Oh, I think so. I mean, Matthew, remember, he's a Jewish, he's one of the Jewish writers of the gospel, and he's also, of course, one of the people who are actually there. And I think you're going to find all kinds of Old Testament allusions in the gospel of Matthew, and this would be one of them. The 40-year, as you said, wandering in the wilderness, 40 days Jesus was tempted. The whole thing of Matthew, as you're reading it, I believe that Matthew's writing to his own people, to the Hebrew people, and he's constantly saying, can't you see the connections? This is so obvious. Can you not see that this is the Christ and the Messiah, and yet you're the ones that rejected him? And these outsiders and Gentiles are taking him in with open arms. So, yep, I would agree with you. There's all kinds of parallels here between Israel and Jesus Christ. And again, that's the whole image. Christ coming in and taking people's place, doing for them what they couldn't do. Because the Israelites were not faithful in the wilderness. They were constantly being tempted and falling into the temptation of the devil.
All right. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Okay. We said we could kind of give you some examples here of how the devil works and how Jesus can fend off the devil. By the way, just one more thing, this whole business about he's tempting Jesus, he's the tempter. What's interesting in that verse, going back to where it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted,
mm-hmm.
right? See, that verse, that word there can either mean tempt or test. Same word, tempt or test. Do you know what the difference between a temptation and a testing is?
I do not.
Okay. A temptation is when you do something hoping that you'll mess somebody up, that it'll harm them. That's a temptation. A test is when you do something to someone that you hope will make them better and will improve them, right? Teachers do not give temptations. They give what?
Tests.
Tests. And the purpose is, of course, that you'll study and learn, and if you miss a few things, you go back and get that right, okay? Temptation is always designed to bring harm and evil. I bring that up because one of the things we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is lead us not into what?
Temptation.
And yet that's what the Spirit's doing. The very first thing he does is he leads him into temptation. Which is why I would opt that perhaps a better translation here is that he didn't lead him to be tempted, because God doesn't do that. In fact, James says that. God doesn't tempt anyone. But what he's doing is he's bringing him into a situation of testing, because it's going to be good. In fact, it's going to be really good for you and me. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So just so you understand, maybe tempt is not the best word here. I know that was the devil's intent, but this is not God's intent. And since God's the one operating here, leading him, maybe it's better to use the word test. All right. So here's the thing. Man, you're hungry. Wouldn't you be? 40 days and 40
nights.
Good
thing Jesus was out there, because if I'd have been out there, I'd have said, okay.
Yeah, that's right. If you had the power.
If I had the power.
That's right.
Command these stones below. Yeah, I don't know. Okay. Let's do pizza.
Here's the thing. You wouldn't wait 40 days or 40 nights, did you?
No.
If you'd have that power, you'd be doing it every day. You'd be getting up in the morning and like by Dream of Genie, you'd twinkle your nose and you'd have your eggs Benedict or whatever it is you want. Okay, all right.
I guess it's better for him to be out there than for me to
be out apparently.
There.
But here's how the devil, because actually, thinking about it, well, he's hungry. If you are the Son of God, well, he is the Son of God. Well, yeah, turn stones into bread. What, that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it?
Does Satan not know for sure?
Oh, Satan knows exactly who he is. We wouldn't be doing this if Satan didn't know.
Why does he say, if you are the Son of God?
Well, because, see, that's the issue. What does that mean to be the Son of God? What does that mean? Well, obviously, it means that you can turn stone into bread. Wouldn't it be the Son of God? Aren't you going to do that with a few fish and a few loaves? So why wouldn't you? Okay, this is the issue in this whole text. What does it mean to be the Son of God? And the devil suggests what it means to be the Son of God is to take the easy way out. All right? And by the way, is not what the devil tempts us every day when we got some difficult situations? And there's obviously a really simple thing. It might not be the moral thing to do, but it would be so easy to just lie about it and everything will be solved.
See? What if Jesus had said, "You bet I'm the Son of God," boom, and there it is. Now,
that's exactly what the devil was hoping for.
Would that have been okay?
No, it wouldn't have been.
Why not?
No, well, give Jesus answer. What's Jesus' answer?
Well, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but I don't know what that's got to do with anything.
Well, when we come back from the break, we'll talk about that. That is the answer.
Don't forget, you got to get to verse 17 today.
Oh, we're going. We're going to start moving when we come back.
Pastor John Lukomsky with us. You're listening to the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
If you'd like to generate some enthusiasm for your next church or school event, be sure and tell us about it here at KFUO Radio. It's a datebook event, whether it's a concert, barbecue, or seminar, and we'll promote it for you following weather at the top of each hour during the broadcast day. Send your datebook event to dsummers@kfuo.org, and then we'll give you a plug on the air. Generate some excitement about your next event through KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In our modern democracies, we are both served and hurt by what we call the doctrine of the separation of church and state. In the words of a pastor who once served a city church, instrumental in building public housing for the poor and a hospital for the sick, there is no such thing as a separation between church and state. Certainly, the biblical prophets would agree. Once again, the prophet Isaiah uses the word heal in a way that we would not come to think about in our minds. As always, the prophet is concerned about the lack of justice in a land that is populated by God's own chosen people. So the Lord decides to discipline his people and to make them see what is required of them as a nation. But then the prophet speaks these words from the Lord. If I will not contend forever, I will not always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in a way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore him and comfort him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to those who are far and to those who are near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quieted, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. How very important it is for us to hear that whatever becomes of the wounded, God will heal them. And he does it in his own time and his own way. But he will heal his people. However, there will be no rest for those who know not or love not the Lord. Lord, we need to heal, and we need to have your touch of healing so desperately. Send us back again each day, dear Lord, to repentance so we can hear your word of peace. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the only one who can restore what we ourselves have destroyed. Amen.
Have you ever considered a romantic date at the Missouri Botanical Garden? You'll have a great opportunity over the Labor Day holiday weekend. Saturday and Sunday, September 4th and 5th, attend the Japanese Festival. The grounds open at 9 a.m. and will remain open until 10 p.m. for candlelight walks. Monday, Labor Day, September 6th, from 10 until 5. The Japanese Festival, an annual event at the Missouri Botanical Garden, September 4th through 6th.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Matthew chapter 4 today. Pastor John Lukomsky is our guest. We invite you to join us at 505-780-5100, 1-800-730-2727. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's high poetry.
Pastor. Yes, it is.
Oh, boy. That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Is it real?
Yes. Yes, it's absolutely real. Let's kind of work through this a little bit. So somehow the temptation was that Jesus was to take the easy way out. Because, normally, if you want to eat bread, it involves a lot of work. Actually, not anymore for us. We go down, pick up, get the Wonder Bread at the grocery store. It's a little more expensive than what it used to be, but you got to remember in this context what it was to have bread.
Have you ever looked at the bread counter?
Yeah.
To see how many different options are
unbelievable.
There?
Yeah.
I mean, when you think
bread
of bread, you just, it's
bread
like bread is bread, right?
Yeah.
No.
And even the white bread, there's like four or five different kinds of white bread, and then you got your sandwich bread and your sliced bread. But in the old days, if you wanted to have bread, first of all, you had to grow wheat, then you had to harvest the wheat, then you had to grind the wheat, and then I don't know what they did with that. See, that's getting into that stuff where they start cooking. But I suppose you had to do something, and you made flour out of it, and then you baked it, and then finally you could slice it and eat it.
And by the time you got to that point, you were really, really appreciative of your bread.
You were. And
unlike us.
Hungry. Yeah. Yes. And it did smell so good. I remember when they used, my mother-in-law, Hertha, she used to make bread like that every Saturday. And oh, what a joy it was to come and to smell that. And anyway, so the temptation is, well, let's do it the easy way. Right? I mean, you're God after all. Wiggle your nose. You got stones. You got bread. What else do you need? Of course, that's what the devil tempts us to. You want to have bread? Go down to the casino. You hit one big one. You got all the bread you want there, buddy. But we're going to explore this a little more, because now we're getting on to what really is the heart of the temptation of the devil, which is to invite us to do things the easy way, but not the way that God's word says they should be done.
Read on.
That's what Jesus... Oh, here's the one. How does Jesus respond to the devil? What does he do, Chuck? He quotes the...
Scripture.
Now this is the Son of God. I'm thinking, he doesn't need to quote the Scripture because he is the Scripture. Every word he says is the Word of God. And yet he feels, in order to overcome the devil, he has to quote the Bible. Now, if Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, the very author of Scripture, has to quote the Bible to overcome the devil, what chance do you think we have without the Bible? See, that's the thing. You do not live by bread alone. I know you think that's the most important thing you have in your life, is that you got bread on your table, but you do not. You live by the Word of God. That's what's going to get you through this day, is what
Jesus
God has said.
Flick the devil like a pesky flyer and put him on Jupiter.
He could have.
Wouldn't that have
been... Just like Superman did with... What was that guy? I can't remember. But took him and threw him up there on another... But no. No.
Wouldn't that have been a good idea?
Well, but see, again, the point is Jesus is taking our place. He's in our stead. Can you throw the devil up on Jupiter?
No.
No, but you can hear the Word of God. That is where your life comes from. And that Word of God ultimately will be the thing that will overcome. Because, we talked about the devil being the accuser. See, what I didn't tell you is it's not so much he's accusing us before God, but he's accusing us in our hearts. He's constantly reminding us of our weaknesses and our failings, constantly pointing out to us why we really should go to hell with him. Why wouldn't we? Why would God love somebody like you and me? Okay, and there's only one answer to that accusation of the devil. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to try real hard, devil. I'll do a lot better this time, devil. You just watch me. Well, you can try that, but you won't get anywhere with that, because you won't do better. You're going to fall back into the same old pit, the same old trouble, the same old trough. No, the only way you're going to be able to refute him is to go with the Word of God, which, by the way, is Jesus, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Anyway, let's keep on. I like this next temptation. I really like this next temptation.
Then the devil took him to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God...
So in other words, how would the Son of God handle this situation, right? And we think, well, the Son of God would use his power and his might. That's what the Son of God would do to solve his problems. We'll keep on reading.
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up.
Now, first of all...
Lest you strike your foot against a stone.
I'm sorry. Didn't mean to cut you off there. You will notice that it says, he will command his angels concerning you, and... Okay, there's a big and in there. And,
yeah.
And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, of course, the interesting thing here is the devil can use Scripture too. All right? We are so naive as Christians. You hear a guy get on the radio and he starts quoting the Bible and say, well, that's a Christian. I'm sure everything he's going to tell us. And the Bible is very clear. Now, you got to test the spirits, okay? The devil can use the Bible, too. What's interesting, though, is it's almost like you got two verses here, isn't it, Chuck?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it comes across, because it's got the big "and"
right.
stuck in the middle of that. No, this is the same verse. So you scratch your head and say, well, now, why did the devil break this verse up? Why did he put the big word "and" in there? Because he left something out of the Scripture. You know what the text actually says?
No.
It says he will command his angels concerning you as you walk in your ways. He leaves out the phrase about "in your ways." He leaves that out. And that's, well, keep on reading. I'll show you why that's crucial.
Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Okay. So here's the test. Here's the test. You're on the pinnacle of a temple, and you want to come down. If you are the Son of God, what's the easiest way to come down?
I suppose you could just float down.
Yeah, you could.
If you can float up, you can float down.
You can float down. Do you watch Smallville at all?
No.
I'm kind of a TV guy. Well, it's about the young Superman.
Ah.
And apparently when Superman was young, he didn't know how to fly. He just ran really fast. But I'm supposing Jesus could fly if he wanted to. He wasn't like the young Superman. He probably mm-hmm. knew he could do that. Or, you know, the other thing he can do is he can just disappear and show up somewhere else. He's got like them Star Trek beamer
oh, yeah.
deals.
Yeah,
he's got
yeah.
that built into his system, I suppose.
Well, Philip did that. So.
Well, there you go. So there, all right. However, the thing is that the promise of God's protection is when you are walking in your ways, which is to simply say when you're doing things the way God has given it to you to do. In fact, I had not thought of this before. This isn't from me. This is from another commentary I read. You'll notice it says that his angels will bear you up if you do what?
Strike your foot against a stone.
Right, which means you've stumbled, right? You were walking along, and there was the stone here, and you didn't see it. Oh, man, I hit that stone. You stumble, you know. And the promise is, yeah, if you're walking on the ways God has given you, even if you stumble, what are the angels are going to do?
They're going to bear you up.
That's right.
Which they did in the Garden of Gethsemane, by
exactly,
the way.
Exactly. But you know what? If you go on the pinnacle of a temple, and you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go...
Splat.
Exactly, because this is not how it works. This is why we have ladders, we have elevators, we have steps. These are all the ways God has provided. He's provided you a way, I'm telling you. But when you decide to do it your own way, no guarantees, no promises. Now, you're doing it in the way of God, even if you stumble, God will still care for it. But can you see there's a big difference between stumbling and purposely doing the opposite of what God has told you to do? And that's the whole issue. You see, we think the world is all about glory and happiness and pride and honor and success and money and lots of bread and stuff like that. And you show me in the Bible where God ever said, that's what the Christian life is about. Can you show me?
No.
No. Because God says the Christian life is about sacrifice. It's about love. It's about showing mercy and forgiveness. And I'm telling you right now, if you've decided that's what you want to do for your life, that will be very, very hard. Okay? But this is the way. And the promise is, of course, in this way, God will always take care of us. It'll all work together for our good. He'll never give us more than we can bear. There's a whole host of promises made to us in that way. But as we repeatedly fall to the temptation of the devil, as we repeatedly try to do things the way we want to do them, then, of course, yes, you're going to have problems, which is why this text... Well, let's move on.
So now we have strike one.
Yes.
And strike two.
Right, exactly. Oh, baseball metaphors.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.
By the way, do you remember what the Bible calls the devil? What's the chief thing it calls him? Well, of course, he's the accuser, the tempter. But remember, he's the father of what?
Lies.
Yeah, yeah. This is what tickles me. Because do you think, really, the devil has all the kingdoms of the world? Do you think he really could have given them to Jesus if Jesus did not?
I don't know. Some of the kingdoms I'm looking at in the world today look like they're flowing right from the pit of hell.
Well, that may be, but frankly, you don't want those kingdoms. Trust me. You wouldn't want that. That'd just be a pain in the butt. But the point I'm trying to make here is the devil always and ever has been a liar. He's offering Jesus something he cannot deliver. Remember when he came to Adam and Eve and said, you know, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like gods. Which is absolutely, it's just a lie. No, they weren't like God at all.
However,
when they ate the fruit. Yes.
There is something that we call the world.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
The way the world functions and the way it caves in on itself and the way its intentions are evil and selfish and He is the Lord of that, is he not?
Yes, he is the prince of this world. That's right. That's right. And if that's what he was offering Jesus, you can have all this pain and all this suffering and all this evil and all this wickedness.
Well, there is a certain glory associated with that.
Well, see, that's where we get confused, yeah, because we think that's what it's all about. All the what seems to be glory, although of course in the end, like the rich farmer who had lots of glory and lots of wondrous
crops.
Today you die.
I'm thinking about that Tiger Woods character.
Yep, yep.
Now we all thought, when it came to worldly glory,
yeah,
having it all, being the best at your chosen profession,
yes,
having more money than you could possibly count, having a beautiful wife and healthy children. Now, that's some glorious stuff there,
yes,
Pastor.
Yeah, yeah.
But then we found out that there was some worldly corruption in there. And now the endorsements are gone. The wife is gone. Even the golf game is gone.
Yeah, apparently.
But you know what? I think if somebody would have said to me, you can be Tiger Woods,
yeah,
that would have looked pretty glorious to me. I might have to think about that first. Do I want to do that? Do I want to have all the money in the world? It seems to me that maybe that's what Satan was offering Jesus here, and that's a real temptation, isn't it?
That is a real temptation, but as you've just demonstrated, he doesn't have that to offer. Although, I mean, he might be able to offer it in some kind of temporary way, but in terms of giving you anything permanent, in terms of glory, anything lasting, no, no.
Well, it's a rotten apple, but it is an apple.
Well, if you want the rotten apple, go ahead and help yourself. Although,
of course, you know, it's rotten until you get in there.
Well, that's the whole point. So I'm just telling you, whatever the devil comes and offers you, thinking that this is going to be happy and glorious and will really satisfy you, remember, first of all, he's not a human, so he actually has no idea what satisfies humans.
But now, if he's a liar here,
yeah, yeah,
if he's a liar here and he knows that this is the Son of God, isn't that kind of stupid to lie to the all-knowing Son of God?
Well, thank you.
Doesn't he think that God's going to go, you know, I am God and I know you're lying?
But see, that's exactly the point. He is stupid. He's tremendously
stupid. I thought you just said before he was crafty and,
well,
oh, smarter than you and I
are. Well, there
be.
You go. But again, what does that say? Right there, you prove my point.
I don't want to go there.
He's a lot smarter than you and I, but what does that say? No, he really, really is very foolish. And I think you're right. I think he really thought somewhere, well, I bet this worked on Adam and Eve. This will probably work on Jesus too, you know, because he is really, really foolish, because he actually thinks he is in control. He actually thinks that because he has the title Prince of this world, he's the one calling the shots. And the thing we're going to see in just a moment is no. No, the devil never ever called the shots. He was always a creature of God. He was never number two. He was nothing. Oh, but real quick, before you leave Tiger Woods, because see, I'm thinking, here's the interesting thing is, there's people out there thinking, well, yeah, he's really been humbled, hasn't he? But, you know, he still has $6 million. And probably he could walk in and pick up any chick he wanted in the bar. So maybe it's not so bad, you know?
And I'm wondering if, and I don't know, I'm wondering if he would trade it all.
Yep.
For the reputation and the relationships that are now broken.
Yep.
I wonder if that money means so much now that those things are gone forever.
I would hope that if you could get Tiger Woods in a private situation and talk to him, knowing the kind of close relationship he had with his father, I think he probably would say he wishes he had it all back. I think you're right. In the right sense, I would hope that he understands that, yeah, he really lost some crucial things that all the money in the world can't buy. But it is a perfect example of what you're talking. And here's the thing. You don't have to be Tiger Woods to go into this. This is going in our lives all the time, that the devil is offering us all this temporary happiness and joy and glory here. Yeah, do you think Tiger Woods is the only man who's ever fallen into adultery? It happens to good, decent Christian men all the time because they think they're so smart that they can control it. And what I'm trying to help our listeners understand, no, you cannot control evil. You are absolutely impossible for you to control evil. You play footsie with it and you're going to fall. That's all. The only thing you can do is repent and cry out, Lord, have mercy. That's the only thing you
can
do.
Which is why we have to get to verse 17.
Yes, go ahead.
But anyway, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Okay, and there it is. That's what we've been pushing for this whole text. Jesus said, be gone, and what happened?
The devil was gone.
Yep, all right. Look, I'm telling you right now, the devil is a lot smarter than you and me. He's a lot more powerful than you and me. You don't have a chance in hell against overcoming the devil. But that's the whole point of this text. It isn't God's intent that you and I overcome the devil. And all those people out there that are working really so hard because I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to be really religious. I'm going to go to church and say my prayers and I'm going to overcome these temptations. Man, haven't you realized you're not getting anywhere? How many times have you done that and just end up falling into the same stupid things? We got drug addicts, we got alcohol addicts, we got sex addicts, we got pride addicts, we got all kinds of people, and they think they're going to overcome this. All they got to do is get another chance and try a little harder. I'm telling you, there's no way. But here's the simple truth. Jesus Christ says, Satan be gone, and he's gone. That the only way any one of us are going to overcome this fella is by just relying upon Jesus and what Jesus has done. And that's the point. He's overcome him. He has succeeded. So put your trust in Christ and forget any other plan you might have.
Now, Jesus, when he saw the devil coming, Jesus out there in the wilderness, oh boy, day 40, turn the calendar over, oh man, and here comes the devil.
Well, actually...
And why didn't Jesus, you know, when the devil was approaching, why didn't Jesus say, be gone, be gone? Why permit these three temptations?
See, because it's the same thing we've been saying. This is us and Jesus together. If Jesus simply says, be gone, Satan, and Satan's gone, then we're going to say, well, then I'm not with Jesus. Because I'm struggling with the Jesus every day, or the devil every day, and I'm failing, and he's suckering me in, and he's doing these same things. No, that's the whole point. Yes, Jesus is tempted in every which way as we are, yet without sin. And again, that's for our benefit. That's for our knowledge that, yeah, Christ can overcome the devil that we can't. So that's why he can't simply come and say, be gone. In fact, the temptation is not over, Chuck. The real temptation is going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the devil's going to come up and say, you know that deal I had for you? About I give you all the kingdoms. I tell you what, I'll give you a second chance. Just don't go die on the cross. Just tell God you don't want to do it. I'll work it out for you. Right? That's the temptation. And Jesus actually says, okay, Father, maybe we should do this during. Maybe take the cup away from me. But then he says, not my will, or the devil's will, but rather thy will be done. And honest, Chuck, every day we're struggling with it. Everyone who's listening to us right now has something that they're really struggling with, some problem that they would love to just have God snap his fingers and remove. Turn bread and stones into bread and just get rid of it, okay? And I'm just trying to say it doesn't work that way. I wish it does, because I deal with people that are in these struggles all the time. I just wish I could blink my eyes and make all the problems go away. But no, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for our Savior Jesus. But I can tell you this much, when everything's all said and done, Christ is going to be the winner. And since we're with Christ, we're going to be the winners too.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
Hey, Brother Happy, how you doing?
I'm doing fine, Jim.
Man, you're on a roll today, ain't you?
Well.
Hey, I want to ask a question, maybe two questions. Whenever you were talking about Satan got no power today, I mean, like he had back then because it was taken away from him, Jesus told John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I know this is a statement, but I want you to expand on it when I get through. He said, look, John, he said, after he told him who he was, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first to last, he said, I've got the keys of death and hell. Now, God had to do all this in a body, to my understanding, so that he would have to go through trials and temptations and so forth and on and be without sin so he could secure us, like Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to sin and said, you'll be like God. Well, they was already like God, but in certain ways. But Jesus, after he is the only one who ever came back resurrected in an immortal body. He was the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead back then.
So what's the question?
It's confusing to me. He had to come in a body. I mean, all this I know, but I don't understand a lot of it.
Let's see what Pastor John Lukowski has to say. Pastor?
Well, boy, there's a whole host of things. The thing, Jim, about him coming in the body is he becomes what it is he's going to save. If he comes down here in the Spirit, which he would as God, that's what God is. God is a Spirit. Then we would know he could be the Savior of angels. Okay? But frankly, I don't care whether he can save angels or not. I want to know who can save me. I'm flesh and blood. I got to deal with these things in a body I was born with. And so that's how Jesus comes. He takes upon our flesh so that we know he's our Savior. What he's doing against the devil, he's doing for us. If he doesn't come in the flesh, then we don't know that. Then he's an angel Savior, which, well, fine, you know. But no, I need to know that he's doing this as one of us, as flesh and blood. The power of the devil thing, though, real quick, too. Dr. Brighton, I thought, had the best picture about the power of the devil and that he is a junkyard dog. Now, he's chained up. Now, that doesn't mean he's not powerful. You get close enough to the junkyard dog, he's going to take a bite out of your butt. Trust me. They're mean and nasty. But he is chained up, and that's what you said. I've got the keys, God says. I'm the one holding that chain. So, yeah.
I need to read verses 12 through 17.
Okay.
And then you can comment any way you want.
All right. But before you do, I want to make... We've just had this great success, right? Be gone, Satan. And Satan's out of there. There it is. Oh, wow. Okay. We got Jesus. He says, be gone, and devil's gone. You read this next verse, because this is what's so striking.
Yeah, verse 11?
Yep.
Or verse 12?
Verse 12.
Now, when he heard that John had been arrested...
What? Wait a second. I thought we just got the devil out of here. I thought Jesus said be gone, and he was gone. And the very next thing we were told that John is what?
Arrested.
All right. So I'm just trying to tell you, this is life. Don't leave this Bible study saying, well, I guess I can just sit back and relax. Everything's going to be easy today because Jesus is... No. It's just like we were saying. The devil is still alive and well, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's causing all kinds of people. In fact, he's causing John the Baptist trouble. If he can't get Jesus, then I'm going to go work on the Baptist. Okay?
Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay. So here's
about 2.5 minutes.
Well, here's the great comfort. All right. So the devil's still out there. He's still working. He's still oppressing people like John the Baptist. And there's a whole host of people that I minister to and in my own life where you can see him at work with his evil. And here's the promise. This is what's going to happen. Number one, whatever God says in the Bible is going to be fulfilled. That's why Jesus is constantly quoting the scripture, because that's the only thing you know for sure. So here's what God promised. He was going to send a Savior. And who's he sending the Savior to? To the people who've got it easy or are making all the money and the Tiger Woods of the world? No. He hasn't sent anybody for those people that got it made, but for the people that are in darkness, the people in the shadow of death, yeah, there's somebody coming, and it's going to be a light to them. And here's the other thing you can know for sure. That preaching of that Jesus Christ, this one who comes to love those that are struggling and having trials, that preaching is going to go on and on and on, because the devil can do a lot of mean stuff, but there's one thing he cannot do, and that is he cannot stop the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And what's the proclamation? Repent. For all you Tiger Woods out there, we got any Tiger Woods out there, people that have got millions of dollars and are just blessed and everything's going fine and they got their life made, I tell you what you need to do, you'd better repent. And for all the people like you and me, Chuck, that are not so rich and have all kinds of struggles and worries and we're concerned about our family and our friends and there's illness and everything, you know what? We need to repent too. We need to recognize, you know why we got these things? Because we're sinners in a sinful world. And probably a lot of it is because the devil has tempted us and we fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. But you know what? The kingdom of heaven is near, okay? Our Lord Jesus is right here, right next to us, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to be near us, and so that's why you don't need to fear.
About 30 seconds left here. So what does the Christian person take from this episode in the wilderness? What benefit is there for me?
Okay. It's very, very simple. We live in a world where the devil is still like a roaring lion. We live in a world where you're going to have all kinds of problems and struggles. And the more you try to love people, the more problems and struggles you're going to have. If you think leading the Christian life of love is going to make it easier, no. It'll make it much, much more complex. But here's the simple thing. Christ is with you. Christ has overcome the devil. In fact, he's also overcome death, and he's overcome your sin. And in Christ, it's all going to be all right.
So as you walk in this wilderness of living...
Yeah.
Stay very close to the Savior.
Well, just know he's staying very close to you. See, that's the great thing. You don't have to worry about staying close to him because he is staying very, very close to you.
Plus,
the kingdom
of
God is near.
Plus, of course, I want to wander inside that junkyard chain.
Well, then he's just going to come looking for you, isn't he? Just like a shepherd looks for a lost sheep.
Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you, sir. Pastor Kevin Parviz is due up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.